Thank you all. What a thrill that it is for Carol and I to be able to be here. Pat has just been such a blessing in our lives. I can already see this thing's going to be a problem. Won't you let me borrow that? That'd be great. Thank you. Thank you, buddy. And we'll see if I can get this. Yeah, that's a lot better. I'll just hide this thing for a while. I have just really looked forward to the fact that we were going to be able to come back. Whenever Pastor Pat had called me and said that him and Brother Joel had discussed about having me come back, I'm just telling you, of all the places I think I've ever been, this is without a doubt one of my favorite places to come because, first of all, we get to spend so many weeks together. And as an evangelist, that's almost unheard of at all. If you spend two or three nights together, maybe four nights, Sunday through Wednesday, but to be able to be here for 2 months, that is incredible. So I think we're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time together. Can you turn my mic up just a little bit, whoever, oh, there she is. If you could do that, that would be fantastic for me so I won't lose it all here. My darling wife sitting on the front, would you just stand up and turn around and let everybody see who she is? There you go. Well, let's get right into this. We've got a lot to cover in these next few minutes together. I'm going to tell you that this is going to be one of the strangest introductions I've ever done in my life. And my wife had asked me, she said, how far are you going to get tonight in the book of Daniel? How many chapters are you going to cover? You know, there's 12 chapters, and we have 8 sessions, so you kind of figure that out. And I said, well, we're going to get to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. By the way, I listened to all your sermons these last two days, so I'm getting real close to getting saved, you know. All 4 of them, buddy. That's nice. Well, that you'll see. I'm going to bring that up in just a minute here. But we have something very unusual that was dropped in our hearts today. I was, you know, been working on this now for many days, and I got up early this morning and literally left at 5:30, stayed at it the entire day. So I've spent, you know, somewhere around 10 hours straight working on this. But I've seen something I've never seen before, and I'm going to show you some stuff about that in a little bit. But to really be able to do Daniel justice, you would have to, you know, first of all, understand the Bible, or I'm sorry, the book is divided into two basic themes. There's the history, and then there's the prophecy. But if you can understand history, you can understand prophecy. They're not any different. History, as the slide says here, is just his story. And prophecy is history written before it happens. And Daniel has so much to say about prophecy. If you were with us last time we were here when we did the book of Revelation, you know how fun that was. I'm going to tell you, I almost think this is a little funner. This is a really cool book. And I think to really understand Daniel, you have to understand Revelation. To understand Revelation, you really have to understand Daniel. But as we were talking about a moment ago, after listening to those sermons, I got real convicted about making an offense. So I want to be sure that I don't offend anybody with what I'm about to say, but this is going to be so important. And I need your undivided attention in these next few moments because we have to make one thing clear when we establish in our introduction today where a lot of prophecy teachers kind of mess it up. And I think where a lot of prophecy students mess it up. And that is that we have to be very careful, and if you've been around for long, I'm sure you've heard Pastor discuss this. Matter of fact, he mentioned a little bit comment about it today on the CD I was listening to, about context. Context is very important. And I'm going to show you an example of something that may offend some of you because it's a scripture that many of you have quoted. Many of you have put it down as a favorite verse that you maybe have made your life verse. And we often do that, but we have to understand all scriptures this way. There is only one true interpretation. Even though there may be many applications, you could take a passage and make it apply to so many things, but to put it in its proper context, and that's what we're going to have to commit to do during this study. And if any time you get into a real verse-by-verse study, you have to understand that. Now, here's the verse that many of you will get offended that I'm going to say is not right for us to use when it's in its context. And you say, what's this got to do with Daniel? We're studying Daniel. Why you've got Jeremiah up there? Because Jeremiah was preaching during Daniel's lifetime. Daniel got to hear Jeremiah tell exactly what was going to happen. Daniel loved Jeremiah so much that when he was an old man, he was reading from the book of Jeremiah, kind of along the lines of what I'm going to read here in just a second, and he knew that the captivity was almost over. And what that spurs for us, chapter 7, chapter 8, all the way to chapter 11, are some amazing truths that we're going to see that is mind-boggling. All right, let's take a look at the verse. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, why would it be wrong to make that a life verse, John? Why would it be wrong for me to quote that verse? I love that verse. Well, I do too. But you know what? This is a classic example of what happens when we take a verse out of its context and try to make it say something that it really doesn't mean. Now, I think we should all be able to take a verse like that and apply it to our life. Don't misunderstand me. But to truly understand that verse is going to help us all to understand the book of Daniel. Say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's look at it in its context. Let's go back to verse 10, and it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, do you notice all of a sudden when you put that verse in its context, it doesn't quite mean what most of us have tried to make that verse mean. This was an explicit blessing, a particular promise that was given to those that were in captivity. The Jewish people who had been taken away during Daniel's lifetime were now in bondage to Babylon, that God was going to do something. And you got to understand, folks, when you see what happened to the Jews, and it's not just in this situation, but it's been this way down through history. These are people who understand suffering. These are people who understand persecution and a level of God's judgment that no other peoples on the face of the planet has ever known. They are chosen by God, and anytime you're given much, you're required much. Am I correct in saying that? But if you go on in the next verse, you'll find that God says, "Then shall ye call unto me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I have hearkened unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." How many know we read that one a lot of times out of its context? But this is still the flow of these statements coming from the prophet Jeremiah. The next verse, verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I've caused you to be carried away. Now, how many know when you read those four verses in context, those little two passages that we pull out of context that mean so much to us really take away from the power of what this passage and promise is about? Can we all see this? Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's anything wrong with using a passage in that way, but you've got to remember so much, even in today, even in some of our modern songs, worship courses that we sing, we're taking verses that were applied to Israel, and we've tried to somehow take it and steal it and apply it to us. And that gets real dangerous when you start getting into what's called replacement theology, which is the teaching that somehow church has replaced Israel and no longer is this applicable to them. Technically speaking, this passage about an expected end is not for us. Let's just be honest. It's for Israel. God is going to do something, and he did do something. Now, yes, we fall under the blessings of Abraham. And yet, the fact of the matter is, unless you're willing to take verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 13, verse 14, don't use verse 11. Is everybody with me so far? Now, I told you I didn't want to offend anybody. Did I offend anybody? Okay, well, good, because Pastor's been working on you on that, hasn't he? Now, with that said, I think it's very obvious that sometimes we haven't thought out things. I think we have a tendency to cherry pick. And we do things like this simply because we don't commit ourselves to the study of the Scripture. We like to do the Reader's Digest version, and we try to pick our little things out. This is not going to be that way, folks. And I want you to know I am just as guilty as everyone else. I have done things I'll never forget. A series I used to preach as a young evangelist about Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. I preached the fire out of that and how the bones came to bones and it brought unity in the church and how the sinews came up and the muscle of the church and then the flesh and then the wind came and that was the Holy Spirit. But it says very clearly in Ezekiel, when God gave this to him, he says, this represents the whole house of Israel. I wanted it to make the Assemblies of God. I wanted to represent the church I was at. Well, the fact of the matter is, when you dig into this, we're talking about a very traumatic, horrible event that has gone down in history as one of the most terrible things that ever happened to the children of Israel. When you start off with the book of Daniel, if we're going to approach this and do this right, to be able to understand this and get these wonderful, phenomenal, amazing truths that we're going to get, you've got to place it in its proper place. And when you open up Daniel, you are reading something that's already happened. These people have been eyewitnesses of a horrible event. It would be contemporary of ISIS, what ISIS did to Iraq. ISIS sweeping through Iraq and killing and maiming and blowing up and destroying and making slaves and doing every imaginable thing, taking them off and all the horrid things. That's exactly what happened to Israel. But this was something that Jeremiah, who wrote the words that we just said, that we oftentimes use out of context, for Jeremiah to say those words, ladies and gentlemen, it cost him everything. And I'm sure if Jeremiah was standing right here and we loosely use a little verse like that, or we have it labeled on a wall or on a sticker or whatever else, we got it around our wrist or something like that, to really understand the impact of what Jeremiah was trying to get across, you have to understand where these people were at. And so to be able to do that, let's backtrack just a little bit And I want us to lay a little bit of history here. Is everybody with me so far? Because you can't understand this until you really get a perspective of what's going on. Now, we're going to get in some powerfully amazing things to see. But to be able to comprehend it, we got to first understand what's going on in the story. Now, when you look at Assyria at that time, it dominated the world. And as you can see on the arrow there pointing to that Fertile Crescent, that area, which is still around today. I thought it was interesting that ISIS, the first place they attacked was a place called Mosul, which is Nineveh, which is the biblical town where Jonah went and preached. Well, what was interesting about this is that these people were absolutely hideous people to be around. They were very violent. They were very perverted. They were very wicked. And when God told Jonah that he had a mission to go there, he said, "Ain't no way." And you know the story. He made the plans to go total opposite. He was going to go to Tarshish, you know, 2,500 miles one direction, where Nineveh is 500 miles the right direction. And I think all of you remember Jonah got the very first free missionary submarine trip. And he ends up getting there, and you all know the story. This is Assyria now. This is what's starting our story into Daniel. Well, Nineveh is seeing this happen. Something very dramatic. That one of the things they worship was fish. They worship a half fish, a half man, half fish. And, you know, here comes Jonah out of fish. That was just really bizarre. And so he ends up coming in, and the Bible says that Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. That's how big this city was. He's in Nineveh now, in Assyria. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." It's going to be overthrown. Well, you know what happened? The scripture says, so the people of Nineveh believed who? God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God because he was a messenger of God. And watch what happens. And they proclaim a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came into the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying. Now listen to this. This is coming from the most wicked people on the face of the earth. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now think about this. This is not Jonah saying this. This is a wicked, godless king saying this. Jonah just says, hey, 40 days, you're history. Goodbye. You know? But what ends up happening, this king has enough sense, and notice what it says. This is coming from a pagan king. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, isn't it funny that he uses a term that's used several times in the Old Testament about God changing his mind? The word repent means to reconsider, to relent, to change his mind. Who knows if we do this and turn from our wicked ways and our violence, maybe, just maybe, God will have mercy on us. Well, I think most of you understand that that's exactly what happened. The greatest revival that ever hit history was as the result of one of the most uncouth revivalists that ever walked on the face of the earth. Jonah was a problem. But you know what? I want you to remember this because we're going to come back to this later on. Now, the reason I'm telling all this is because the Lord had spared this land. We know that the prophets were preaching a doom for Nineveh and for Assyria. But then, as history records, the king of Assyria took and put Assyria and Babylon together. And all of a sudden, now you have this huge area, this massive area that's covering the known world at that point. And you can see basically right in the middle of all this is Jerusalem. You've got Egypt going all the way down here. You got the Medes joined in, the Syria, Babylon, and all the rest. And then Isaiah shows up. And when Isaiah shows up, God uses him, as he does with all the prophets, to tell and warn of judgment if God's people won't turn from their sin. Watch what he prophesies Isaiah 10. Now, keep in mind, we're talking a contemporary of Daniel. Is everybody still with me on this so far? O Assyria, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him. Now, watch this statement. This is where Daniel and his people are going to show up. I will send him, the Assyrians, against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Guess what happens? Exactly what Jeremiah warned, exactly what Isaiah warned, Daniel and his people saw it. And, of course, when you look at this chronologically, we read about it in 2 Kings. Now, just so you can remember this, maybe some of you may not know. Give me a second here. At this point, Israel was really basically divided into two areas, northern and southern kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which is technically called Israel. Its headquarters was in Samaria. The southern kingdom was Judah, and it's Jerusalem. And the kings are, if you read the stories, it talks about the various kings of the north and the kings of the south. Now watch what it says here in chapter 17. For so it was that the children of Israel, now remember, that's the northern kingdom. The children of Israel sinned against their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in their cities, among the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. They set them up images and groves in every high hill under every green tree. Now, the paganism was rampant. And by the way, don't misunderstand. When it says groves, it's meaning something very twisted, something very sexually twisted. They would actually make replicas of male genitalia, and they would use these in their worship to their fertility gods, and it was under every green tree. Now, watch the next verse. The next verse says, And there they burned incense in all the high places, talking about on you know, hilltops and that type, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, now listen to this, folks, and by all the seers. A seer, by the way, is somebody who can see. So there are seers. They can see events that's getting ready to happen. So God had spoken to them by the prophets, by the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I've commanded your fathers, which I have sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and they did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. They followed vanity and became vain, which means puffed up with pride, and they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. In other words, they used their kids in child sacrifices. They used divinations and enchantments, and they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, why is so many verses being taken up with this? Because when you read Daniel chapter 1 and you read what happened, you think, what a way to start a book. But you got to understand what's leading up to this. Israel was totally backslid. Away from God, they were begging for God's judgments. And by the way, folks, when I read this, it makes me think of America. Everything that we're reading here is happening here. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Okay, so what does that tell you? The entire northern kingdom was getting ready to be taken away. Also, Judah kept not the commandment of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, that they had made, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them to the hands of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. So guess what happens, folks? When we open up the book of Daniel, we are seeing a nation under the direct judgment of God for its wicked, abominable actions. A people chosen by God. A people rich in the heritage of truth. And they turn their back on it. And when I read this stuff, it makes me very afraid to think, how far along are we in this same situation as Americans? We've been told, we've been warned by men and women of God for decades now, get ready for judgment. And yet there's still that apathy, and it was present then. Now look what happens in verse 21. And again, we're trying to lay some foundation here, so just stick with me for a few more moments. And he rent Israel from the house of David. They made Jehoram, the son of Nebat, king, and Jehoram drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Now, I want you to think about this because it says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And he had sold all his servants and had said by all of his servants, the prophets. Now here's the part to listen to. For all Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he had did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. I'm sorry, I just read this. So that Israel carried away out of their land to what? What does it say there? So what happens? The northern kingdom has been taken away. You would think that would have made those left in Judah to be afraid. And you'll read constantly in the prophets, it says, look what I did. And look at your sister, Samaria, and you haven't been paying attention. It's going to happen to you. And sure enough, folks, that's exactly what ends up happening. God, though, made abundantly clear of his mercy. And there's one example of an amazing intersection of the grace of God. The Assyrians came down to take Judah and Jerusalem. And on their way down there, at this point, King Hezekiah was the king, and he begins to mock God. He begins to blaspheme and say, you know, the gods of all these other nations have surrendered to me, and I've taken their land, and now your God is getting to surrender to me, and we're going to take Jerusalem. Well, you know what? The word from Hezekiah, the king, goes to Isaiah and says, what are we going to do? Tell Isaiah that this is a day of great sorrow. What shall we do? By the way, the Bible tells us, and Isaiah prophesies it, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before any with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he come, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into the city, saith the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So guess what happens? In one night, 185,000 Assyrians are slaughtered by the angel of the Lord. Well, needless to say, this man changes his mind, decides to go home. Now, here's the amazing part of this, though. And I'm still getting close to where we're starting here in verse 1, okay? This is what Daniel is experiencing as a little boy. This is what his buddies will all call Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego for right now. This is what they were. They knew all this. They heard Jeremiah walking in the streets as he would cry aloud and spare not and lift up his voice like a trumpet and tell Israel to return to God. But regardless, they would not listen. And sad to say, folks, Isaiah has a word. And see here again if this would not fit. That this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Would say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You know, when we hear this today, we think that this is a new move. We think that this system of seeker-friendly or whatever is something new. No, it's not. This has been something, been around ever since God sent his men to tell people the truth. And yet, you know what the scripture says? They would not listen. They would not repent. They would not heed. So now we have one king left, King Hezekiah. And we read about him being sick unto death. And you remember the guy that came to him and said that he was going to give him more time? You remember what prophet that was? Exactly, Isaiah. Now let's show you an amazing passage here. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy father have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried unto where? Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now, do you think that that was a message that the king wanted to hear? All the other prophets of the day were preaching peace and safety, all is well, no concerns, we're the head, not the tail, we're the seed of Abraham, we're blessed going in, blessed going out. And Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Nahum are all saying that's not what we're hearing. But then notice what, and I've highlighted it in a different color here. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which would mean not just his immediate boys, but his grandsons. Thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be what? What does it say there? Eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, why is that important? Well, because that's exactly what happened to Daniel. Daniel, who was a lineage of the kingship, he and his buddies, they were made eunuchs. Their manhood was taken away. Now, during this time, God had raised up one final prophet. And God was doing everything he could to get the Jerusalem, the Judeans, the people to turn from their sin. And he uses this young man who was so afraid that he couldn't be used because of his age. And God had repeatedly warned Israel to stop in their idolatrous behavior, but they would not listen. So he tore the 12 tribes apart and sending the 10 northern ones into the house of the Assyrians. But then God raised up this young man to give Judah the last warning. And he was faithful to preach that message his whole life. He would live his whole life unmarried. He never had a child, obviously. He was rejected by his peers. And so for his entire life, Jeremiah walked around with this overwhelming sense of urgency. And as the prophet that he was, he had to be a resilient man, because what he was given a commission to do was going to guarantee to be rejected. God told him ahead of time, I tell you now, go and say this, but they will not listen to you. You tell them, but they will not heed to you. And sure enough, folks, he warned them, and then he began to describe to them what was actually going to happen. And when he did, people got really mad. They got so mad that they threw him in a dungeon, into a miry dungeon. They wanted to have his voice silent. They wanted to kill him. He told them that while they were standing in their hands raised in worship service, they would be pierced through, that they would be taken and dragged out of the cities, and the women would be raped in front of the husbands, that their children would be killed, raped and killed right in front of them, and that the last thing they would see is the death or the raping of their own children before they would put their eyes out, and that they would not be anyone around to bury them because of the slaughter that would come to Jerusalem. How many know, folks, that was not a pleasant thing they wanted to hear? But this is what Jeremiah preached. And Jeremiah went through the city weeping under this heavy burden for what was going to happen. And sure enough, folks, it happened. This is the king that Jeremiah had talked to. His name was Zedekiah. The guy that is brought before is Nebuchadnezzar, who God called my servant. He's Babylonians are rejoicing.
You do not bow to your conqueror?
We bow only for the one true God.
Your God put you here. So, in order to please your God, for I do not wish to anger any God, no matter how minor, I sentence you to death. I'm sure that's what your God wants. Do you have any final words? You have to speak up. We do things quickly here. I understand there has been a prophet in your country who told you this would come to pass.
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, yes. That's the one. What did he say of your future?
He said, I would not die by your hand.
He did. Well, we must keep your life then. Mustn't we? And who are those handsome young men who tried to escape with you?
My sons.
Exactly what Jeremiah said.
This is the last thing you will ever see. Alive, as your God told you.
So why are you playing this and why are you talking about this, John? Because this is what the verse that opens up the book of Daniel is talking about. To be able to understand what is going to take place in this book, you've got to understand what these people had faced. Now, I think it would be very important for us to share something that rarely gets talked about when the subject of prophecy shows up. Remember, I asked you to remember something at the beginning about the Assyrians and how God had planned on judging the Assyrians. Go to Nineveh, tell them 40 days, and it's over. But guess what happened, folks? They repented. Did God lie? No, but God told him that it would be destroyed in 40 days. 40 days later, it's still standing. It went several years before it eventually met its final doom after Nahum the prophet warned them the second time. But I want you to look at this account here in Jeremiah 38 about the king that we just witnessed as he's brought into Babylon. And folks, you got to understand, the worst treatments you can imagine that the Jewish people had ever been given. This is what they've already suffered at this point. Then said Jeremiah to Zedekiah, this is just days before this happened. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Help me in the next two letters here. What does it say? If, now just help me in another one in just a second. If thou will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, what's the next word? Then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shall live in thine house. But, next word, if thou will not go to the king of Babylon's princes, next word, then. Now we've seen if and then. Now here's another if and then. If, watch this, let's go back. If you will surrender. You will spare the city. It's not going to be burned, and you're going to live in your house. But if thou will not go to the king of Babylon's princes, then shalt thou be given to the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Sure enough, folks, Zedekiah chose the wrong choice. Now, what did we just see happen? We saw that God knows the future. But did you notice something unique about this, ladies and gentlemen? This is going to be very important that you listen to, because this may be something you've never truly thought through. How was it told, and how did he know? God says, if you do this, this will happen, but if you do this, this will happen. How does God know that would happen if this is going to happen? See, there's a lot of people that are predeterminists. They say there's only one possible thing that can happen, and it can't be any conditions at all. It's going to go this way. That's the only way it will go. But that's not what Jeremiah told Zedekiah, was it? He says, if you do this, this will happen. But if you do this, this will happen. You all see that? Now, here's a strange thing. Today, we have a very distorted view of God, especially when it comes to prophecy. I hear people say stuff all the time. You know, we're talking about what's happened in America, and they'll say, well, you know, John, this is just the way it's going to happen. It's got to happen this way for all this to come out the way it is. Why do you believe that? Well, they believe that everything is 100% predetermined, and that there's no variableness at all. It's going to happen just like this, and nobody has a say about it. You're going to find out, folks, when you start digging into this, that is not how God revealed the future. Now, yes, there are certain parameters that will have to happen. There's things that will not budge, or God will not change in on, but there's lots of fill in the blanks. Now, when we think about God, a lot of times we think about his ability, his foreknowledge, and all these things, but we forget that he has revealed himself as someone who is close at hand, who wants to fellowship with us, who wants to interact with us, who wants to be involved. His thoughts are thoughts of peace. Remember the verse we open up with? That they're not of evil, that to give an expected end. He wants good to come. And even though this was applied to through Jeremiah to Israel, literally it can be applied in every situation that God has worked out a plan for us, because he wants to interact with us. See, the problem is we've taken the picture of the Sistine Chapel and we've redrawn it. Instead of God wanting to touch us, and instead of God wanting to connect with us, instead of God wanting to interact with us, now God is the great big puppet master. And God is controlling every single fashion and every single facet of every single movement of every single thing. Now, folks, I'm going to show you why this does not sit straight with the scriptures. And we'll bring this to a conclusion with Daniel in a minute. But how many remember the story of King Saul, the guy who was possessed with demons? He's wanting to do his best to kill David. David has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And you remember the stories. There's actually three accounts in where he's trying to use a javelin, a spear, to kill David. But what ends up happening, for over 8 years, he's chasing down David. He's going to try to run David down to kill David. And I'm sure those of you that's went on trips with Pastor, you've probably seen some of the areas where David had hid, or where they had tried to escape. But to go back to this, a spirit of jealousy had fallen on King Saul. when he heard the songs going, David's killed his, or Saul's killed his thousands, David's his 10,000s, a spirit of jealousy came over him. And what ends up happening before the story is over, in his attempt to try to kill David, he slaughters a whole house of priests. He kills these men because he was going out of his mind thinking that these men were trying to hide David from him. As a recourse, David had developed some very shady characters that became his mighty men. These are men that had all kinds of things going wrong in their life, but they gravitated to David because David was suffering. David was going through some difficult times. So they're going with him. What ends up, they, in the years of fleeing, they end up in a city called Keilah. And while they're there in Keilah, Saul gets intelligence. It gets back to him where he's at, and the Bible says, Saul said, now listen to his reasoning, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. That's perfect. I will now trap him, and I will finish my intentions. And Saul called the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So is everyone with me so far on this? Okay, this is in your Bible. Believe it or not, when you see this, you're going to say, oh, there's no way. But watch this. In 1 Samuel 23, and David knew. In other words, he got his intelligence now. He finds out Saul's coming. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and said to Abiathar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. You remember the piece that covers the chest that they would use to get to help them in their as they're seeking the Lord? And the Bible said that, so David said, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now watch, everybody, you've got to see this. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up to his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. Watch this. And the Lord said, help me these next four words. Now, is there any doubt that God knows the future? So what does God know? God, yes. Yes, he will. He will come down, David. Yes, the answer to your question is yes. Well, David's still not quite clear, and so he says, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men unto the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, help me. Okay, now does God know the future? So God knew, number one, they were going to come and get him. And number two, God knew that when they came, that the people of the city would indeed surrender David and his men into Saul's hands. Why? Because God knows the future, correct? But there's a problem. The next verse. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. What? I just read, and you just read, that God gave a definite word. Yes, he will come down. And yes, he will surrender you to the people. But guess what? None of it happened. Not only did King Saul not come down, even though God said he would come down. But not only that, he did not surrender. The people did not surrender into Saul's hand because he left. David left. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God confused here? It goes on to say, and David abode in the wilderness, and strongholds remained in the mountain, the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not unto his hands. Now, I'm confused. Am I to believe the word of God? Or are we to believe that you can't depend on the word of God? Or maybe there's a third answer. Things can change. And God knows the future no matter what changes. See, because some people think there's only one possible thing that could happen. That's the only possible thing, because that's the only way we can know that it's going to only happen this way. But wait a minute, folks. God is a million times smarter than that. That's a trillion times. Let me give you some logical questions here. So in this situation, did God know the future in this situation? Just tell me out loud, okay? Okay, good. Did God know what would happen if David would have stayed in the city of Keilah? Okay, did God know that certain people would do to David and his men if they would have stayed in the city? Okay, was David bound to follow this fate, or did he have a choice in the situation? Well, most certainly. So, did David's decision to leave the city confuse or conflict with God's perfect foreknowledge of the future? Wow, you all pretty good. Was David able then to change his own future in this situation? Now, let me just tell you. I believe with all of my heart, because I believe the word of God, if he would have stayed in Keilah, Saul would have come down. I believe it with all my heart because I believe the word of God. And I do believe that the city would turn him over and the whole story would be different. Now, here's the deal, folks. God gives all of us the freedom and the free will, which allows us to make choices and decisions. And that our choices and decisions can actually impact or even change our future. Now, this is not to minimize God's foreknowledge in any sense of the word about the future. It is actually making God's foreknowledge a dimension higher than we have even given him credit for. Because God's knowledge far exceeds anything that we could ever fathom. He is infinitely intelligent. To say that God has knowledge of only one possible outcome is to limit his infinite knowledge. God eternally foreknows all possibilities of all possible choices. And yet, here's the amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen. In his loving wisdom, God allows us the freedom to choose for ourselves and to affect our futures. Now, why is this important? Because guess what we're getting ready to do? We're getting ready to walk into a book of absolute dominating prophecies. And yet, this whole thing, folks, starts off with a reaction that was not God's will, because he thinks good thoughts of us and has a destiny that he desires to be in our lives. Ultimately, you're not going to mess God's plan up, no matter how hard you try. Okay? It's like when you get on your GPS and it says turn right here and you end up turning right before you get to the street. And it all of a sudden reroutes you the right way. Yeah, recalculating. Okay, so now can we get to Daniel now? Let's see how much time we got. I got 1 minute left. Okay, so let's read Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Finally, we get there. Okay. Now you'll say to me, why in the world did you take so much time to talk about that? Because I'm going to tell you what, if you believe the book of Daniel, you're going to find out that God is so explicitly clear with what's about to happen. And matter of fact, I'm going to leave you in just a moment with a piece of homework I want you to do, because we're going to get to chapter 2 tomorrow, next Wednesday, and we're going to find out how distinctly accurate God is about the future. But before we do this, look what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he had carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That's how Daniel starts off. Now, why did we take an entire hour to talk about what happened before verse 1? Because verse 1 would mean absolutely nothing unless you understand these people did this to themselves. This was not God's intention. It was not God doing something bad. You pick it up at this verse and think, well, man, what's wrong with God? Where's God at? The fact of the matter is, what's so embarrassing about this is the trail that they walk back to Babylon. They pass through some of the very towns that Father Abraham brought them into as the land of promise was given to them. And don't you think that was like rubbing salt in their wounds? As they were going back, tearfully overcome and destroyed, because listen, folks, they only did one thing wrong. They didn't listen to God. I believe with all of my heart that America is following some of these very same footsteps. We need to understand, yes, we can learn from the past, and we are facing a critical day. And yet, this is the backdrop for the entire book of Daniel. To understand when we get to these incredible prophecies that we're going to be covering, it means really practically nothing if you don't think God is not involved. He is so involved. He wants to be involved. And if anything goes wrong, it is not his fault. Now, let me share with you what's coming up next week.
Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth.
Now, why is that so important? Because, believe it or not, that was the Saddam Hussein of that day. He's the king of Iraq, king of Babylon. If you remember Saddam Hussein before he was killed, he believed he's reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in chapter 2. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do for next week. Read chapter 1 and then read chapter 2, and that's all I'm going to ask you to do. Two very simple chapters. When we get done next week, you are going to see what I would have to say is one of the most extraordinary prophecies of all time. And believe it or not, it was given to a wicked man. It starts from him, from Babylon, and works all the way down to the very 10 toes, which is right before us right now. Folks, The history and the prophecy of this is absolutely astonishing. And then this is really going to take us off as we blast off into the book of Daniel. Now, if you remember, we started off with Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Daniel. And here's what Isaiah says, and we'll close with this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. What makes you different, God? What makes you stand out? Listen to what it says. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. This is what makes God's word so different. Now, folks, there's a lot of religious people. There's a lot of religious books. But there's nothing like the holy word of God, the Bible. And what makes it stand out is what we're going to spend these 8 weeks studying. And when you see this, I'm talking absolutely amazing, incredible events that are in the news today that were spoken about in Daniel's prophecy that are pointing to our time. When we get done with this, I think you'll all have to say this will probably be one of your favorite prophecy books of all time. It is incredible. It was Sir Isaac Newton's favorite book of the Bible. There's a reason why. You'll see. God bless you all. I'll turn it back to Pastor Pat. Thank you.